Would somebody tell me what to do?
Have you ever said those words?
Too often, sometimes. We have that sense of frustration, of like,
I don't want to be the adult anymore.
I just want somebody to tell me what to do. It's not just me. Good.
We can have
decision paralysis. There are too many decisions that we have to make, too many
options available to us. What do we do?
Maybe if you're like me, you overthink things. I think about it, and I think about it, and then I think about it some more. And then I think about it and think, this is probably the best solution. I think, maybe, I'm not sure. And sometimes that indecision can be for all sorts of reasons. How is this going to affect my relationship with, but if I do this, it's going to affect those people, and if I do that, that's going to affect that person. What do I do? Perhaps it's indecision based on finance. I don't want to make a bad decision that's going to leave me in a bad place. Somebody just tell me what to do. We all, I think, want to do the right thing. And it's not easy sometimes. Sometimes we have too many options. Sometimes we just have horrible options. Like, Lord, what's the right thing? I don't know. What job should I take? Who should I speak to? Where should I move to? Which should I buy? Should I buy? We're going to read this morning a story of someone that had to make a difficult decision. Genesis chapter 22. Father, as we look at your word this morning, would you help us as we consider the theme of making a decision? Lord, would you help us? Lord, would you speak to us through your word? Whether or not it's in line with what I've got prepared, Lord, would you speak to us? Holy Spirit, we have open ears to hear what you're saying, open hearts to receive what you want to say to us. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. Sorry, it's getting to me. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord Will Provide. And to this day it is said, On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. So we're looking at the subject of making a decision. And making a decision before the need arises. We started off by looking at making a decision to pursue intimacy with God. We looked at David and how, in spite of all his failings, in spite of his mistakes, he made a decision that he would pursue intimacy with God, that he would worship God, even when he didn't feel like it. Next, we looked at Hannah. Hannah, who was the mother of Samuel, the great prophet. She made a decision to trust God, even when she couldn't see an answer. Even when for years the thing she'd wanted hadn't happened, hadn't come to pass, still she trusted God and she called out to him. And today, as we look at Abraham, we look at the fact that he made a decision to obey God. He made a decision to do whatever God said. Sometimes that's easier than others. I have a dream, is a famous quote from Martin Luther King Jr. And when you have a dream, it's easy to do what is necessary to fulfill that dream. You have a dream, you have an idea, you have a vision. How do I get there? You mark out a plan and you can do what's necessary. What do I need to do to accomplish my dream? What do I need to do to accomplish my vision? If we go back to Genesis chapter 12, we can read about when God called Abraham, or Abram as he was there, before his name was changed. God called him and said, the Lord said to Abraham, go to the land I will show you. God said, I'm going to take you somewhere. I'm going to take you somewhere, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham made a decision. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to follow him. The dream sounds good. I make a decision. I am going to follow God and do what he says. His great-grandson, one of his great-grandsons, also had a dream. You read about that in Genesis chapter 37. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. Joseph said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round and bowed down to it." To your me, we might think, that's a bit of a weird dream. But his brothers understood something of the significance of that, it seems. They said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us, you little runt? You're almost the youngest in the family. Do you think you're going to lord it over us? Get real." He had a dream. It says that his father kept note of these dreams that Joseph had. Abraham made a decision to do what God told him to do. And so, verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22, Abraham has set out. God has promised him, "I will make you into a great nation. I will give you a land." And decades later, he still doesn't have a son that could be his heir. Eventually, when he is really old, after an angelic visitation, his wife, who is also really old and beyond the age of having children, she gives birth to a son. Yes, here at last, the promise is going to come to pass. Here is the son through which the promise will be fulfilled. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. I don't know about you, but I don't much like tests. I remember at school doing various exams, various tests. The worst were always my maths exams. Trying to do my A-level maths, I'd get into the exam and I would have a complete mental blank. Now, A-level maths, if you don't know, basically revolves around integration and differentiation. And I would get into the exam and I'd think, "Oh, hang on, which is which?" And then there would be a more scary realization of, how do you do them? Oh, bother. I didn't do very well in my maths exams at A-level. Sometimes when you're under pressure, your mind just goes blank. Some tests are less structured. We're less prepared for. We just have situations in life where you think, "Oh, this is putting pressure on me. What do I do? How do I behave in this relationship, the way this relationship is going? What should I be doing? With my health, Lord, how do I respond?" Except it's not normally a case of, "Lord, how do I respond?" It's normally a case of a gut reaction. What just comes out when we're squeezed? When we're under pressure, what comes out? God tested Abraham. Abraham didn't know it at this point. God calls him, Abraham, and he says, here I am. It's been a little while since we've had some Hebrew. So here we go. Hineni. Hineni. Corrections from the front row. That's fine. Hineni was the word that Abraham uttered, which means, here I am, or yes, I'm here. Behold, it's kind of translated, but it's kind of that here I am sense. It's not just a geographical sense of, where are you? Oh, I'm over here. You get those sense of responses, don't you, sometimes? I'm over here. Are you really wanting me? I'm here if, yeah, I suppose. I suppose I admit to being here. It's not that at all. It's, here I am. I'm completely here at your service. I'm here at your service and I'm willing to do whatever it is that is being asked of me. There are a few other occasions where people said Hineni in the Old Testament as we go through. Notably, Moses at the burning bush. God calls to him from the bush, here I am, I'm here, I'm ready to do what you want. We've mentioned Samuel a couple of times over the last couple of months. When God called him, Eli said, when God calls again, say, Hineni, here I am, I'm ready to do whatever it is you want. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, who will go for us? Who can we send? Isaiah cried, Hineni, here I am, send me. God called Abraham. He said, Hineni, here I am. The answer's yes. Before the question's even been asked, the answer's yes. It's that sense of, the answer's yes, what's the question? What do you want me to do? What is the question? And there's the rub. What is the question? You know, how can we relate to this story? What does God want of me? What does God want of you? I'm going to guess that most of the time, for most of us, we don't have that experience like Abraham had, where we hear God clearly and we say, yes, God, what's the question? We don't even hear the question sometimes, I think. And yet we're saying, God, I want to do the right thing. God, what is the right thing? What do you want me to do? Why don't you just tell me what to do? I'm in this situation. There are different circumstances, different pressures. God, tell me, what is it you want? How does God speak to us? How does he tell us what to do? Sometimes God speaks to us quite clearly, it seems, through Scripture. You can open up the Bible and you read something, you think, that is a clear instruction. That is something I should do. We know from Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16-17, says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. It teaches us what to do. For rebuking, telling us you shouldn't be doing that. For correcting, for changing our orientation slightly, pointing us in the right direction, training us in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Sometimes Scripture paints it really clear. Matthew 22, for instance. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Love God with everything you are. Love Him. The second, so this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a clear direction. Elsewhere we read, maybe, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. It's a clear direction. This is something God tells us to do. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands." What are his commands? Well, we've talked about the practice of Scripture, and we will continue to refer back to it. We need to get into the Scripture. We need to know the Scripture so that we know what his commands are. Because often they are the clearest thing we have. Sometimes God guides us quietly. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." God leads us by His Spirit. What is that? What does that look like? You just get a sense of something. Something just sticks in your mind, like this is what God is saying. Maybe you're praying and you just feel like your mind's continually being drawn back to something. Maybe you're listening to someone preach and something just stands out. I was just recollecting that a friend of mine one time was in a real place of indecision and he didn't know what to do. And he was visiting me. And we went to church together. And he said afterwards that during the preaching, God spoke to me so clearly, just through two words, that the preacher said. He said what these two words were, and I looked at him like, "You heard that? I don't even remember that being said." Like, clear as anything. Those two words just, boom, like a thunderbolt, struck him. And that he took that as, this is the answer to my situation, the decision I need to make. Sometimes we can just be in a place of worship and we just have this sense. Or in a conversation, this sense of like, actually, things just tie together. What you said and what that song I was listening to and the scripture I was reading, somehow they all just sort of fit together. God guides us. Quietly. Sometimes God grows us silently. You think about Abraham, and he lived in a different time, a very different scenario, but just like that, he had to make I don't know how many million decisions over his life. Every single day, as you get up, there are little decisions that you have to make. Decisions about how you interact with people, what you're going to do for the day, how do I treat this, how do I handle this. He had flocks and herds. Sure, there were decisions to be made about just the practical day-to-day of running the life. Of millions of decisions through the course of his life. And yet in Scripture we read that God spoke to him maybe a dozen times, probably less than that, I think. most of the time, God doesn't speak to us loud and clear, a voice like a foghorn that we cannot deny. A lot of the time, it's quietly, silently. I mentioned Joseph at the beginning. He had a dream. But I don't think, flicking through, that we have it recorded that God ever spoke to him in a sense of direction. Yes, God gave him the ability to interpret dreams, and he acknowledged that ability came from God. We go from seeing this spoilt, bratty teenager who's kind of lording his dreams over his brothers, being so annoying that they want to kill him. We see the transition to he becomes wise beyond anybody else. And he becomes second in command in the greatest empire of that time. Do we read that God said do this, God said do that, God said do that? No. He lived simply. It's like God was quietly, silently, through the pain, through the false accusation, through the hiddenness, God was growing him. In fact, you look at the life of Jesus, and there are toward 200 times, I think about 180 questions that Jesus is asked through the New Testament that we have recorded. It's only a handful of those that Jesus actually gives a definite answer to the question. Normally, he asks another question or tells a story. You think, what's that? How does that? Oh, I think I see how that relates to the question. So often, God doesn't give us a plain answer the way we like. He works in us to grow us. We're often more caught up in making the right choice. But God is more interested in the people that we are becoming. It's not so much the choices we make, but the people that we are becoming that matters. How do we become? Hopefully you'll remember this slide. As apprentices of Jesus, we spend time with him. We become like him so that we end up doing what he would do. We spend a lot of time talking about things, ways that we can become more like him. And the goal is not that we have to run to God every time a decision comes up, but actually we just know what he would want us to do, because we think the way he thinks. Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There is a sense that when we walk with God, as long as we are humble in our attitudes before him, we need to be merciful and just. And in a sense, everything else will work itself out, because God is working in us to make us more like Jesus. Let's circle back a moment to the beginning of Genesis that we were reading, chapter 22. Maybe the troubling thing about this is that God is asking a father to do something that is utterly horrendous. Some people might explain it away, but oh yeah, but child sacrifice was common back in those days. Child sacrifice might have been common But was it done willingly to someone you loved? Take your son, whom you love. Take him and sacrifice him. Is it really okay that lots of the pagan nations were sacrificing children? It doesn't make sense. Why would God ask him to do that? Abraham loved his son. He loved him dearly. And not only that, Isaac was the fulfillment of God's promise. God promised to make Abraham into a great nation. This was his legacy. I want you to kill the one that you love, and that is the answer to the promise that I've made you. And as I've been reading this story, it kind of hit me like it's not hit me before, I guess. Spending time dwelling on it, actually realizing what Abraham was being asked to do. Abraham decided, I'm going to obey God no matter what he asks me. I'm going to do it. And just before Abraham kills Isaac, just before he's about to do it, God calls out to him. And we look back at this story and we look at the parallels. God asked a father to kill his son. God never asked him to do anything that he would not do himself. And we look at some of the parallels here. For 3 days, they're walking. Isaac's carrying the wood across his back. He's bound and he's slaughtered. God himself will provide the lamb. We think about Jesus, how he was bound, he was cruelly treated, then he carried a wooden cross on his back. And this time, there was no greater father, there was no higher father to say to God the Father, stop. But his God the Father saw Jesus the Son crucified. He was the Lamb. God didn't ask him to do something that he wasn't prepared to do himself. If I trust God, which is what we were talking about last week, if I trust God, surely I must obey him, whatever he asks, whatever is the right thing, whatever is the just thing. You could just rephrase that as, just do the next right thing. What is God asking me to do? Do the next right thing. Sometimes it's clear what he's telling us to do. Sometimes we just know that this is the just thing. This is the honorable thing. This is the righteous thing. This is the merciful thing. Walk humbly before God. Make a decision. I'm going to do whatever you ask me to do. So as we finish up then, when have I known a specific direction from God? And it's easy to respond when we get a specific direction. But off on the flip side of that, how have I responded when God seems to be silent? How do I respond? What do I do when I don't seem to be getting any sense of direction. Especially when I feel like I need the direction because it's a difficult situation. When everything's going fine, when everything's going well, it's easy to do the right thing. But what about the difficult times? Am I willing to do what God asks? Even if I don't understand, am I willing? Even if I might be misunderstood, am I willing? Even if I feel like it costs my dream, the dream that I feel convinced God has given me, am I willing to do what He's asking me? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You know all and that You see all. Would You help us to prioritize intimacy with You, that we would know You. And Lord, that in knowing You, we would learn to trust You. And that in trusting You, we would be prepared to do whatever it is You ask of us. Amen.